5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Benalog.
Hi, my name is Ben, and I'm here to ask for your support as I continue my efforts as a missionary to Hawaii. I need donations to help support my ministry here as I labor for the Lord and do the work of an evangelist. Crucial work aimed at furthering the cause of Christ. You see, without your support, I wouldn't be able to serve. I'd be rendered incapable of doing what needs to be done here in Hawaii for the people. Swimming, snorkeling, surfing, hiking. I do all these things, all that work for souls. And folks, I'm not pushy. You see, while I'm enjoying the sights and sounds of this paradise, I let people come to me. I don't go to them. And without your support, I can't go on my Hawaiian helicopter tours, my luaus. I can't go whale watching, diving. I can't be the hardest working missionary that you've ever seen. Ladies and gentlemen, I ask for your support so that I can continue to relax on the beach and get results for the kingdom of God. Last year, for instance, I was able to get three people to take my track. Additionally, I went to Starbucks, and guess what I did? I told them that my name is Jesus is Lord, so that they can put it on the cup. And when they were ready to give me my coffee, they said that. That's how I shared the gospel. I think like 3 or 4 people got saved just from that alone. And as if that wasn't enough, I held the door open for an old lady. All right. And I gave $1, by the way. On top of all of that, I gave $1 to a homeless guy who was in the middle of giving himself the COVID vaccine. Safe and effective, by the way. I've been doing all this work, but folks, I can't continue without your help. I need you to send me money. Please, like right now, I will do anything. I will believe any doctrine you want me to believe as long as your money is green. Just don't be like the churches that hang up on me when I call them and ask them for support. Don't be like those people out there who think missionaries should do things like give the gospel or get people saved or preach the word of God. Those people, the critics, they never give me any money because they have this bias. And I hate it. The Baptist bias.
Thanks for joining us for another episode of The Baptist Bias. Boy, do we need to raise some money right now and send Ben to Hawaii. That was gripping. I've never heard a testimony like this. How did you come up with such a fantastic way to raise money?
You just got to guilt people into it. And you just, another secret to this too, is you become the person that the people want you to be. So if I'm going to call a Pentecostal church, hey, I believe I'm a Pentecostal. If I'm going to call a Baptist church, I'm a Baptist now. So you be the person that you think your donors want you to be, and that's how you get the most money possible.
Just make sure you don't have any real beliefs, just whatever they want.
Yeah.
That seems so easy. Why didn't I think of that?
Well, obviously, you know, you're just not on my level.
What's the difference between that and being a politician?
Oh, there's tons of differences. I'm not going to get into it now, but okay. I'm not a politician
great.
By any means.
Well, we have a great show for you. We're going to talk about foreign missions. We're going to talk about, obviously, the need for you to send me and Ben to Hawaii to do the Lord's work and to go surfing and just lay around and kind of just hang out.
Now, but they come to you.
Exactly.
Like I said, we don't go to them. That's pushy. We wait for them to come to us, and then we kind of like maybe say God bless you or something like that, and then, you know, that plants a seed, and the rest is history.
We don't want to go to one of these like poor countries where, you know, there's nothing fun to do, and it's just overcrowded or anything like that. No. But we did bring on someone for the show this evening, who I guess he just doesn't want to have fun. He doesn't want to just go out there and sit on the beach and do nothing. He's over there in the Philippines starting all kinds of churches, preaching the gospel nonstop. I mean, he didn't listen to your promo at all. I don't think he gets it. But we want to welcome Pastor Matthew Stuckey from Verity Baptist Manila. How's it going, Pastor Stuckey?
It's going great. Thank you for having me on, Pastor Shelley, Brother Ben. I like the Eric Coven reference in the Benelog. I'm not sure everybody got that, but the Jesus and Lord. It's one of the most funny, awkward clips I've ever seen in my life. So
you haven't tried that. Maybe you're missing out. I mean, you could get a lot of people saying,
I don't have the boldness. A long time ago, I went street preaching once and I was embarrassed. I guess I just don't have the boldness that other people have to make a fool out of themselves.
Well, we're really glad to have you on the show. I'm sure a lot of our audience already knows who you are, but for those that maybe don't really know much about you, why don't you tell us a little bit about the work that you're doing over there in the Philippines and kind of why you're over there?
Yeah, so I was born in Iowa, but I grew up in West Virginia. I got saved when I was a freshman in college. An independent fundamental Baptist friend of mine gave the gospel to me in college. Fast forward more than 10 years later, and at a wedding, my friend married my wife's friend, and she introduced us at the wedding. My wife was living in the Philippines, not in person, so we talked long distance. Then I visited the Philippines in September of 2014, almost 10 years ago. And this was before there was really missions trips with the new IFB going to some more receptive countries. And of course, I'd never seen anything like it with people listening and all kinds of people getting saved. And, of course, my wife and I, we fell in love and got married. We came and lived in the U.S. for several years. We moved to Verity Baptist Church. And I told Pastor Jimenez about my goal of being a pastor in the Philippines. And we were there for 3.5 years. And he ordained me as an evangelist. So we started the church in Manila. And just last year, he ordained me as the pastor. We also started a church in Pampanga, which is my wife's home province, which is where we live. We have those services on Saturday, the service in Manila on Sunday. Then we have a church in Bicol. We sent out an evangelist to Poland. And we have two other provinces where we have a once a month church service. So we're definitely pretty busy with stuff right now, but God is definitely blessed.
Well, I'm just confused. Like, where's your lay and sunglasses and everything like that? I mean, aren't you just supposed to be having a vacation out there in the Philippines? I mean, what is all this starting church? I mean, how many churches do you have?
So, well, I'm not at the Pastor Thompson level, so I'm okay. Trying to catch him now. So we have four official churches, and then the two that are once a month, people come to our main church from those areas, but it's the way the Philippines is, and you know that from visiting in January, there's a lot of traffic in Metro Manila, but on Sundays, there's very little traffic. People just go to their closest Catholic church primarily, so people can come from a long distance away, but they wouldn't be able to come throughout the rest of the week. It would take so much longer to get there. And so the long-term goal is to get churches started in those areas. And so those are going really well right now.
Yeah, I think that Pastor Thompson, his model is to try and plant a church in every city. So there might be a Sure Foundation coming to you pretty soon if you don't already have one or two. Who knows?
Hell, we might get one here.
Yeah, you got to catch them all. We can pretty much just join his church once he starts one down here. And I love Pastor Thompson. He's a great guy. You have lots of churches going on over there in the Philippines. What is the vision for the future? What are you trying to accomplish, or are you just kind of taking it one step at a time here?
Well, I guess a little bit of both. So we ordained Brother Mateus as an evangelist to Poland, and especially as a church in the Philippines, I never really envisioned starting churches in Europe. It's obviously the cost of living is a lot more. But he came into our church. He was able to find work as a German teacher. And, so we ordained him as an evangelist. And kind of my idea when I ordained someone as an evangelist is kind of like a 2 years in general where I would ordain them as a pastor. Obviously, that can vary depending on if they have kids or what situation. I ordained Brother Real Wind Doctor at our church in Beagle last month as an evangelist. And so eventually the goal is for those churches to be independent. The church in Poland is very much independent financially and everything. Obviously, they're in another country and everything. The church in Bicol, you know, there's not as many job opportunities there as there are in Manila and Pampanga. So they're very much financially underneath us. And one goal I have is over those 2 years that they can become financially stable and kind of be on their own after that 2 year mark. But there's just such a need for churches that, you know, I don't really think I've gone out of my way to start churches. I feel like they kind of just kind of came at me where there was a need. And I felt just like a burden to try to help in any way that I can and that our churches can.
Well, it's definitely very inspiring from afar. I know that growing up, missions kind of has a different flair to it than what we see you doing. Going over there, preaching, doing a lot of soul winning, trying to reach people. From my perspective, and I think a lot of people have this idea, that missions is kind of more about building stuff, building houses, building wells, things like that. I think we even have some clips on that, Ben. Don't we have a clip here of some other churches talking about their missions program and everything like that?
I
want to see if we can play clip number one here. But I went on a missions trip, you know, several years ago to Jamaica, and I remember approaching my boss and saying, "Hey, I want to take some time off to go on this mission trip to Jamaica." And he was like, "Oh, what are y'all building?" And I was just like, "Well, you know, I'm not really building anything." And he's like, "Oh, okay. Well, what are y'all like donating, or what's the work that you're doing?" And I was like, "Well, we're just going to talk to people and tell them about, you know, the gospel and how to go to heaven." And it was just kind of like, he did not expect that from missions, which is kind of crazy to me when you think about like the missionary trips of the Apostle Paul. But I think clips like this might give us an idea that there's a different view out there of what missions is. Let's see if we can play clip one.
For me, one of the most beautiful things that I've experienced on a mission trip, and I would hope that teams would experience the same thing, is how God works in different communities and in different cultures, that He is present long before we ever arrive in a community. And to go and see what He's already doing is a beautiful thing. It's exciting to see God working in different ways than we expect and to see Him present ahead of us.
When you do a mission trip with Experience Mission, it's a lot more about the people and the relationships than it is about the agenda or the outcomes or the end goals. We really strive to put everyone in a place where they have the ability to form real relationships, where they have the ability to hear someone's story and share their own story and allow God to use them through that. And that's unique, and that's changing people, whether it's a participant or the people in the communities. It's a powerful experience.
How we do short-term mission trips is really important, because people really matter to God. So it's more important that we take the time to care about people, to get to know their name, to look in their eyes, to hear their story, to know who they are, to care about their dignity, than it is for us to do something for them. Because in the end, when we leave, what really matters is how we were a picture of God's love to all those that we connected with.
I think I've found over the years as I've led mission trips is that the way that these trips can be life-changing and meaningful for the team members is some of the very same ways that it can be life-changing and meaningful for those receiving it. When both those coming on a mission trip and those receiving a mission team are able to work together and serve alongside of each other in a community, there's life change and there's transformation on both sides. And in that sense, even though they're coming from these radically different backgrounds, they're actually participating in the same kind of life-changing experience.
Around Experience Mission, we use the phrase, "Live Your Mission." And that phrase has become really powerful in my own life, because I think living your mission is less about that 1 week experience, and it's more about how are we going to live our everyday lives? How are we going to live when we get home? How are we going to impact our own communities. When we can start thinking about mission in that way, that it's not about this one experience, but that that one experience can kind of propel us into action and can kind of change our perspective on the world, all of a sudden I think that's where it becomes really powerful.
Once you've been on a mission trip and you've taken the time to build relationships with people, you realize that wherever you go, people are really just the same as you are. They have the same feelings, they have the same hopes, they have the same dreams, they have the same pain, they have the same questions that you do. It's just framed in a different culture. And that can build a real care and compassion for people wherever you find yourself.
At the very, very heart of it, it has to do with challenging and trying to engage all of us that have a faith to say, how will we live our life in a way that is about mission? It's about what do you do with the choices that you make each day, and what do you do with the things that God entrusts you with, and how do you live your life that has meaning and significance? And it really is all about love and service.
Yeah, we can kill it. I really just, I didn't even, I had not seen that clip.
No, you
and
haven't.
I was waiting for them to say something that I knew what they were talking about.
I don't know what's going on in the clip.
Like, what are you supposed to do on this missions trip?
I'm speechless.
Pastor Stuckey, do you feel enlightened? Like, do you know what we're supposed to, like, do after watching this video?
I don't know, but I did go to, I kind of forgot about it, but I just remembered. It's been a long time ago. I went to a couple missions trips in college. Because when I first went to college, you know, I wasn't into partying or drinking, so I was trying to find Christian friends. So I was a part of a lot of non-denominational types of groups. And I was in Campus Crusade, and they have missions trips. And, you know, evangelism, you know, which is the way that they would word it as opposed to soul winning, it's kind of like on the side, and they kind of want you to do that. But, you know, I don't know. It's not quite as bad as that clip, but it is kind of similar, I guess.
It seems like for that clip, it's sort of like, let's travel to this foreign country and spend a few days doing lifestyle evangelism and then leave so that people think, oh,
spiritual.
Yeah.
Well, you're going to make friends. Like, we'll to me, that was like the big thing that they were trying to do.
And then the people will think, oh, Christians are friendly.
Like, build relationships and hear their story, and you're going to hear their story, and then they're going to tell you their story, and then because of
and
their
then
story.
Basically, then leave, and then those people die and go to hell.
Well, I mean, let's be honest. Are the people even traveling over there saved every single time even? I mean, do they even know how to present the gospel?
I have no idea.
Like, I would think, like, if you're going to prepare people for a missions trip, you might say, like, hey, let's brush up on, you know, how to preach the gospel and, like, how to explain certain doctrines and things like that. If I was going to try and give somebody encouragement about, like, what they should do in anticipation of a trip, to, you know, hey, let's work on our gospel presentation. Let's learn how to explain how to be saved. But they're just, it's almost like this emotional thing, like, be ready to make relationships. Don't worry about the work that you're doing. Don't just get hyper-focused on the work. I think really honestly what it is a lot of people go on a missions trip and most of the time is spent either building a house or building a well or making something. And some people just get hyper-focused on that task and never talk to anybody. And then they come back and when they share their experience, they say like, oh, how was your missions trip? Well, we just worked all day. And it's like, did you talk to anybody? No. Did you meet anybody? No. And so they don't want that. They want you to actually at least have some testimony of like you talked to somebody or had some kind of relationship or made an impact. Cause they, I think they see that it would be really shallow to just go over there and be a day laborer, at the expense of, you know, your church or even your own pocketbook. I think it's interesting you brought up this Campus Crusade because there's some really, really popular YouTubers, Rhett and Link. Have you ever heard of these guys? They have a show called Good Mythical Morning.
I might have. I'd have to see their face.
Well, let's bring up, there's an article at least we can pull up. They're these two YouTubers. They had a show called Good Mythical Morning. I believe they have 18 million subscribers. So they're a pretty large YouTube channel. It's what's weird is now what's called like a deconstructionist. So they used to be Christian. Now they've deconstructed their Christian faith. In this article, it talks a little bit about it. I think it's coming from a Catholic perspective. But a little bit down below, they kind of have these like pulled out quotes. Essentially what the article's trying to say is, hey, these Christians who totally walked away from the faith and now say like it's all fake and it's not real and they don't want to be Christian at all, we need to just kind of walk with them in life. We need to accompany them. There's a quote a little bit further down, and I think it brings up this idea of walking with them or accompanying them on their journey. Let me see if I can find that quote.
Yeah, well, the one on the right bottom, the one on the right looks like he has
Pope Francis. It starts out, it says Pope Francis. Yeah, there you go. Pope Francis seems to have the right read on the situation, insofar as he has been calling for Catholic communities to become communities of, quote, accompaniment. So now what's interesting about Rhett and Link is they were a big part of Campus Crusades. They were missionaries and they were on staff and they went out. And then eventually they said they felt awkward for leading worship music and not feeling spiritual or Christian or caring about any of those things. And I just kind of wonder, did you feel like some of the people you're working with or the people you met, like they weren't even Christian at all, or they just kind of didn't even care about the things of Christ? So, or do you feel like you met a lot of sincere people?
My story with Campus Crusade, I started attending before I was saved. Okay. And it was funny because they had a floor program when I was in the engineering side of campus, where from Campus Crusade, where they would buy pizza for the floor and they would ask you questions. And I had started attending Campus Crusade, and then the leader actually asked the question on our floor, what do you have to do to get to heaven? And I didn't know the answer, but I felt obligated to answer because I'm not drinking and partying. I'm part of Campus Crusade. And I remember directly saying that as long as you think that what you're doing is correct, even if you're Saddam Hussein, then you will go to heaven. And they never told me how to get to heaven, like the leader of Campus Crusade. He never told me how to get to heaven, but someone I met in college that I had classes with gave me the gospel. And so we started to realize that most people in Campus Crusade aren't saved, because we realized you have to believe in eternal security to be saved. So we started to try to talk to people about eternal security in Campus Crusade, and we kind of became the outcasts because we're causing division, because we felt bad for all these people. We realized a lot of them aren't saved. And most of them, were definitely not saved. And honestly, since it's been so long, if I were to go back, maybe some of the people that I thought were saved might not have been either. Maybe they could have been mixed up on repentance of sins and things like that. But I'm sure the organization has gotten worse in the last, 15 years.
But how could it be worse? It's funny. It's like a missions program, and he's trying to get them saved. He's trying to get the missionary saved and these Christian workers saved. And then he gets ostracized for trying to get people saved. Like that just almost seems like an oxymoron. It's just kind of sad that that's the state of Christianity in America today, that you have like to get the missionary saved.
It's like people that they start learning the right doctrine. They get really zealous and fired up, and they try to change the church from the inside out. It never works.
I mean,
maybe in rare situations, I understand the desire to try to do that. My experience is it just doesn't work.
Well, of course, sounds like it was great that you were at least able to reach some people and get some people saved. And I'm sure I would think a lot of people that are involved in that would probably be pretty receptive, given someone actually teaching them and showing them what the Bible says, because they already show some zeal, some inclination towards the things of God and wanting to know some of these questions. I think it's kind of funny that someone would even ask the question, how do you get to heaven, and then not answer it. Like, that's kind of baffling to me. Like, I would think if you didn't know the answer, you wouldn't want to even ask that question. But that's kind of crazy. Yeah, this Rhett and Link guy, they've deconstructed from Christianity. They used to be missionaries. And I think, unfortunately, the reality is that missionaries, and kind of evangelists kind of have a bad reputation. And I feel like it's because of so many cringe things, so many fakes, frauds, and even just people that are ill-equipped. Like, Maybe they have a sincere desire to do missions work, but they just kind of have bad guidance, bad leading, and so they don't really know how to succeed. And that's why I think it's important to bring someone on like Pastor Stuckey, and we even know of others. We have an ordained evangelist, Evangelist Urbanic, and try to show like there are real missionaries in the world today. There are people going out there and doing the work, preaching the gospel, getting people saved. They're not all just misguided or looking for a nice vacation abroad or something. But the sad reality is, I mean, I remember going to old IFB churches and they have the missionary newspaper or newsletter. And it's just like, it's all about like their personal life. I mean, it's just like little Johnny got his first haircut and my wife finally, you know, swept the house again. And we're, you know, hoping to invite somebody to church this week. And it was just like, I'm just kind of thinking like, why would I get a new, like, I can't even imagine writing that newsletter. Can you imagine writing a newsletter just telling us about your hobbies and shopping for a week?
Yeah, you know, it reminds me of like sermons where pastors just tell stories and don't give any verses. Like, I don't know how they do it. I mean, my sermons are long, but that's because I have a lot of verses that I'm explaining. Right. It's the same thing. I don't know how they do that with newsletters, because when I write mine, I just talk about soul winning events and, you know, outside of that, I just feel kind of weird talking about small things about my everyday life.
Well, to me, I don't see the difference, even though you brought up a fundamental Baptist church there, Pastor Shelley. There isn't a giant distinction between the way that some fundamental Baptist churches engage in missions and the video we watched from that non-denominational liberal church, in the sense that both are paying for people to go abroad and get no one saved. So it's like, and I went to a fundamental Baptist church that had a mission trip to Haiti where the main goal was to build a school or rebuild some sort of damaged school or something like that. And I'm not trying to sound heartless, and I'm not trying to sound like it's bad to help poor people. It's not. But what's more important than that is the spiritual. It's getting people sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise for all of eternity, going to heaven. And there's no eternal profit helping someone carnally. There's no eternal profit in helping someone carnally and then leaving them to die and go to hell while you go back to the United States and virtue signal to your friends about how you helped a black kid in Africa build a tiki hut.
Yeah, and we have some more clips I want to play in a little bit, but I want to kind of get your perspective here, Pastor Stuckey. Do you feel like there's some misconceptions about being a missionary, or are people even confused about what you do?
Yeah, I actually, when I visited Sacramento in 2019, after we've been out here a year, one of the sermons I preached was misconceptions about missions. And so obviously this can vary depending on what country, but let me just, I've got it printed out. Because one of the things here in the Philippines is that if you're going to be a Baptist pastor or start a church, that you have to be 100% fully in the ministry from day one, or you're not called of God. And what takes place is the wives will often work to provide money for the husband, and the husband's not able to work because he's got to be 100% devoted to the service of God, so to speak. And so one of my
What about Apostle Paul?
Yeah, exactly. And, you know, the first misconception I had in the sermon was that missionaries, you know, have to be 100% full time. And, you know, it's a weird mindset to me, because honestly, when I moved to Sacramento, I told Pastor Menez, I visited before we moved, I told him about my plans, and I told him I had a desire to be a pastor here in the Philippines. I never even conceived about the idea of being full-time or underneath the church, because I don't believe in the deputation system. I don't think it's biblical. I knew that with New IFB churches and Verity Baptist, that's not the system they would use. So I figured I have to make financial plans to get a full-time job, save up money, be self-sustaining. Just as if you would start a church in the U.S., you know, you can't expect that you're going to be full-time from day one, because the church is going to have to grow and be in a position to be financially stable. So I think one of the big things people should consider if they're going to be a missionary is to be financially stable. And what I would say is prepare for the fact that you're going to have to work or be self-sufficient. And if the opportunity comes that you can get a lot of support, then praise God, because there's obviously nothing wrong with a pastor being paid or a missionary being paid. I just think a lot of people have the wrong mindset. I think a lot of people are kind of trying to dodge the secular work, you know, secular jobs when it comes to people that are being sent out of Baptist churches. And so they want to just be full time from day one. I don't really think it's the right philosophy to take. But that was one of the misconceptions I had. Number two was the misconception that the church on the mission field does, you know, should not strive to become financially stable. Obviously, it's great if you can be supported by churches. But at the same time, I know as a pastor that we're trying to start a lot of churches, one of the big things I want to do is for each of the individual churches to be financially stable, because otherwise, you know, the whole system is going to crumble and you're going to have trouble starting new churches.
Well, don't a lot of these churches, and correct me if I'm wrong, but they're almost like building these big buildings and investing a lot of money into these foreign churches before they really even have a congregation, before they're even thriving.
Right.
And so they're almost set up to where, you know, it's very unlikely that they could ever be financially stable. And I think that there's a lot of baggage with that. I mean, the guy that's also there feels obligated to keep the thing going because now they have this building, they've invested all this money. The church might feel obligated to keep investing into this program or that specific area. And, you know, I think that it seems like, and I could be wrong, but it does seem like other churches and other missions programs don't really consider the receptivity of an area. They're not like necessarily thinking like, is this area going to be a great place to build a church? They kind of just assume like everywhere is a great place to start a church and we just need to have a literal church everywhere. Whereas, you know, you're in the Philippines and it is a great place to start a church, but you know, some people are starting them in other places. Like I saw you're going to do a missions trip in North Korea. I don't know if that's like the best place to try and just invest hundreds of thousands of dollars just right off the bat before you can even get a congregation going. I mean, do you see that as something where people are trying to invest a lot of money in areas that maybe just aren't even that receptive?
Yeah. You know, so when you think of like us being in Asia, people have asked me before for planning to do missions trips in other countries in Asia. And I just kind of think to myself, you know, I don't know how many people were going to get saved in those areas. People wouldn't even be able to get visas necessarily from the Philippines to go to those areas. Obviously, the North Korea one was a joke. But when you look at some of the other countries, it's kind of like, why not wait where it is open to the gospel rather than because there's so many areas that need good churches, you know, why not focus on the areas that are receptive and that you can do a big work? One thing I did want to mention, the other point from the misconception, because it kind of ties together this philosophical idea of missions that I believe is wrong and a broken system. But one mindset people have is that on the mission field, it's 100% about soul winning and it's not about doctrine at all. So I listen to a lot of sermons on missions just so I can be educated and I read articles. And oftentimes, Baptist missionaries will say things like, you know, what difference does it make your view on the end times? How does that affect getting souls saved in Papua New Guinea or, you know, wherever? Which, of course, we know that the churches that are on fire for God and preaching the truth and correct on doctrine are also the churches getting a lot of people saved. But what takes place is this symbiotic relationship where the sending churches need the missionaries so they can report a big number of salvations or have these pictures where they're feeding all these children or whatever, and the missionaries need the sending churches. And so what takes place is churches on the mission field, especially in poor countries, will have a massive emphasis on children's ministry, even more so than Baptist churches in the U.S. And it looks great. You can have a picture with, because as an American, I could get, you know, a ton of young children just to visit our church on a Sunday, you know, without their parents, and it would look great. You take pictures, and the reality is that when churches are doing this, they're usually very bad on the gospel. They're not preaching the whole truth. The sermons are short and shallow. And it's kind of this idea that on the missions field, it's done completely differently. I don't take that approach. I preach long sermons here. I preach controversial sermons here. We're zealous on soul winning, but it's not just 100% about soul winning, if that makes sense.
Yeah, and I mean, I've visited Verity Baptist church in Manila, and it's a thriving church. A lot of people were in the church when I visited. A lot of people went out soul winning on Saturday and Sunday while I was there. And that was a very short trip for me. So I'd had a brief visit, but a lot of people very zealous, very tuned in with the church. And to me, it was very evident that God is working in that area, not only to just get people saved, but that people are actually making changes. They're changing their lifestyle. And again, these people are real people. Like, they have real lives. They have a real husband, a real wife. They have real children. They're in a dark and sinful world. Why in the world would they not need doctrine? Like, that's almost like saying, like, their lives aren't important or something to me. If you want to downplay the importance of doctrine, or saying like maybe these people aren't smart enough to understand doctrine. But we don't see the Apostle Paul holding back on any kind of doctrine. He even says that explicitly, that you've fully known my doctrine. And when he's talking to these churches in the epistles, he's laying down virtually every kind of doctrine you could think of. And these are newly formed churches that are in areas that weren't traditionally necessarily places where people are reading the Bible. I mean, obviously the Jews always had the Bible and there were synagogues all over, but generally speaking, this is a lot of Gentiles he's reaching who don't have a Christian upbringing, don't have maybe a lot of Bible upbringing, but they are specifically being taught all the doctrines. Of course, getting someone saved or trying to reach people at first, we just bring up the gospel and emphasize that. But once they're in church, I feel like everything's on the table. Why would I ever hold anything back, Pastor Stuckey?
Right. That's the exact way I look at it. I mean, the only slight difference in the way I preach here versus in the U.S. is just there are certain things that are more of an issue here, so I'm going to preach on it more, and certain things that are less of an issue. But it's not that much different. I mean, I'm still preaching through the whole Bible, verse by verse, doctrinal sermons. Obviously, when you were in town, I preached a pretty controversial sermon.
It was a great sermon. I really liked that sermon. It made me want to make a third documentary.
What was it?
A trinity of sermons on like sodomite deception related issues. Mm. Yeah.
It was specifically on the female homosexual. So because we focus so much on how wicked the males are, which is obviously true. And, you know, the cross dressers and all that. But I specifically focus attributes of female pigs. Like it mentions the sow in Jude. It mentions the dog and the sow together, but it uses the feminine for the sow, the masculine for the dog. And so I believe, and, you know, studying out on pigs, I do believe what the Bible's saying is that the pig is the term for, or a sow, for a female homosexual, which if you look at the attributes of female pigs, it shows how vile and disgusting they are, even above other animals. And so, so it was specifically on that topic rather than just focusing on homosexuality in general. But, of course, that's not really the sort of sermon that generally is preached on the mission field, because they usually preach sermons on salvation, a lot of shorter sermons, a lot of programs to bring in kids. And it's a good way when they do that to attract a lot of money from the U.S. because it looks very good. But, you know, as you said, Pastor Shelley, we have real people at our church. And, you know, I know these people. I love these people. We have people that are reading their Bible through several times a year. And you don't become mature as a Christian via a 20-minute shallow sermon that doesn't preach the entire Word of God. You know, we need all of the Bible. I need all of the Bible, not just, you know, the members. I need to hear the whole Word of God preached, not just shallow sermon.
Yeah, and I think there's probably a little bit of a bias there where missionaries perhaps don't want to talk about doctrine very much just because they don't want to upset any of their sending churches or disrupt the flow of money that's coming into their churches. Right. So that's why they kind of stay really generic and really basic. But that was a great sermon. I never heard a sermon like that. I think an alternative title could be something like Being Married to Hillary Clinton, you know, might have been kind of more appropriate. But how would you feel, Ben, if we went, you know, to your homeland, we're over, you know, riding some camels and seeing magic carpets fly around, and some missionary came up, they got you into church and they said, hey, now that you're saved, we're really glad, but we don't think you can really handle the Bible. We're not going to really talk about, you know, the Old Testament or the end times or really kind of anything. We just want, you know, we're just going to preach, you know, really shallow sermons because you just can't handle it. How would that feel?
I mean, it would suck. I would, you know, I would be very upset because I want to learn doctrine. I want to learn what the Bible says.
Well, you're not an American. You can't really understand.
Oh, I can't understand. Yeah.
There is a little bit of that. This, not that everyone feels that way, but this America is smarter and better than everyone. There's a little bit of that attitude, which, you know, the members at our church are very intelligent people. You know, oftentimes I find myself listening after church. You know, a lot of them are very successful in their secular fields. And they talk about all manner of topics, and I'm just learning and thinking, man, you know, we have a lot of very smart and educated people, and it's offensive when they take that approach, but that is a common sort of idea on the mission field with a lot of people.
I guarantee that the vast majority of the members of his church can run laps around your average Christian in America today. And that's what's sad, that you would have this misconception about people from afar as if they somehow can't understand the Bible. And this is what's fascinating to me. You think about the people that are over there. They often speak multiple languages. They usually have to get up much earlier. Their traveling conditions are much more difficult. So they have a lot more character and just, and work ethic in a lot of cases. Many times they have to work just as hard or harder to earn a very meager and modest salary. They're usually very knowledgeable on a lot of daily activities that we take for granted because we just have so many devices and so many tools and servants, you know, things just like modern conveniences of dishwashers and microwaves and everything else. And they don't have all those luxuries necessarily. And so I think some of the misconceptions of these people being like lower class citizens or less educated is often in many cases a complete misnomer. I mean, when you meet someone that speaks multiple languages, is that an indication this person's just so uneducated and so dumb they can't understand the Bible?
That's condescending. It's patronizing. It is insulting their intelligence. And I wonder if it comes from a place of maybe just having a lack of zeal for doctrine. Perhaps that's the issue as well. You know, there's this attitude, if it's not salvation, who cares? I mean, we even have pastors in our movement who at times have been criticized for quote unquote fighting about different issues. And I've heard and seen people say things like, well, how come you're not just focusing on the gospel, Pastor?
Yeah, Anderson? We do get that over here even.
You get that over here. So I think there's probably a little bit of that attitude as well. But to me, if you're going to be out there in a foreign country and preaching the gospel, obviously, but I would also think that part of your mission would be to invest in people so that they can be well-rounded, so that they can live for God and be well-rounded and well-balanced. And to me, that's not possible if you're not teaching them doctrine. And in order to do that, you have to preach the entire counsel of God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine.
I like that point. So is there another misconception you had? I don't want to cut you. I didn't mean to cut you off on your sermon here because it's been great so far.
Those are the three that I put down. I kept it kind of simple. I mean, there's a lot of like smaller ones, but the philosophical approach to missions, you know, in terms of deputation, I'm not sure if you have that on the list to talk about. That's a major problem with how they're sending missionaries. There's many reasons why that doesn't work. So I preached a sermon on just the concept of missions several months back. I have several points there of why deputation and the
system. Yeah, I mean, can we
explain?
I call deputation like hibernation.
Let's explain that, though, for viewers who are unaware of what you mean by deputation. Can we go back to basics on what that means
I think that
why you stand against it?
I think that's good because I got to preach at the Red Hot Preaching Conference for the first time several years ago. I can't remember the exact date. I'm thinking like 2019 maybe. And my sermon was to go to church though I might. And in that sermon, I talked a little bit about missionaries. And what I had brought up is it was interesting to me how there was this individual who had contacted me in our church and was asking for money. And he was Japanese. And he wanted to – or I'm sorry. I had the reverse. He was Hispanic and he wanted to go to Japan and like be a foreign missionary. And he didn't speak the language. And so he's like trying to raise money to like learn
Japanese.
That's
an easy language to learn though, right?
Yeah, of course.
Oh yeah,
right?
You could do it in just a few days.
Especially, yeah. You speak Spanish fluently and you could go straight to Mexico where there's ample opportunity to get people saved. But no, we want, you know, Jose to go to Narita, Japan or something and try to reach the Japanese people. Like, it was just kind of mind-boggling, like, how someone comes to such a conclusion. But I'm sure you probably have even more knowledge on that subject. Like, when it comes to deputation, what does that look like? What are people trying to accomplish here?
So, to keep it simple, in case people aren't familiar, deputation is a system, and I'm specifically looking at IFB churches that are relatively similar to us. But basically, you're part of a church, and then you will go around to just a bunch of churches over the course of 2 years. You'll email, you'll call all these churches, try to set up appointments, and you'll make a video presentation and preach a sermon that's not going to offend them, because your goal is to actually get them to support you financially. And so depending on where you're going, you're going to have to get more or less money. So if you went to Japan, you're probably going to have to raise a lot of money to be self-sustaining, especially if you're going to be 100% full-time, which is what their goal is from day one. Whereas if you go to a poorer country, you wouldn't have to raise as much money. But you're basically going around from church to church, and they deny this. They don't want to – but really, it's you're begging for money. And to beg, I am ashamed. It's just – I feel weird asking people for money, you know? And I'd say that if someone is a hard worker, you feel weird, even if you need money, you would feel weird asking for money. But they go around to churches for a couple years asking for money. And, you know, the way they try to prove this scripturally as a biblical thing is in 3 John, where it talks about the charity of Gaius brings someone along their journey on a godly sort. But I don't look at that as somebody going to the mission field. I think it's just called hospitality to someone who'd be in town visiting that is, you know, like-minded, a good person that might need a little bit of help. But some of the issues with deputation is the system promotes compromisers. If I was trying to get money from a Baptist church, then, of course, I'm not going to preach something they disagree with. And so I couldn't preach sermons on salvation, because if I'm very clear about what I believe on salvation, most churches are not going to support me. I tell them repentance of sins is work salvation. You have to believe in eternal security to be saved. I'm not going to get any support from most churches. And so the system does not promote the best candidate. It's going to promote compromisers. It also promotes this idea of covetousness, because, you know, you're trying to say what you need to say in order to raise money. Another point I have from this sermon is it also promotes Christians that are often novices or babes in Christ. So at my old church in West Virginia, we would have a lot of people come in and they wanted to be missionaries. And, you know, the pastor would have them go soul winning with the assistant pastor and myself or one of the other soul winners at church. And we would always let them take the first door and we would just listen to them. And many times these people that are going to set the world on fire in these other countries, the gospel was so bad that you felt embarrassed being beside them at the door. You could tell they did not know.
Man. And,
I mean, if you've ever had those experiences, you're with someone and you're just like, oh, please let this end. This is horrible.
Yeah.
I have a lot of stories there. I don't want to go in too big of rabbit trails with that, but it was obvious. And some of these people, they have zeal, they have a desire, they just don't have the knowledge. But here's the problem. If somebody comes in and visits your church, you don't know anything about them. You have no idea whether they're godly. It's kind of like if somebody were to ask you for money on the street. You know, maybe their story is 100% real, but you have no idea if that's true or not. The difference with the way we do missions, and instead of supporting a lot of churches, you know, for a small amount, whereas I'm supported underneath Verity Baptist Church, is that when I went to the mission field, you know, for example, your church, Pastor Shelley, you donated a lot of money to our church. Quite honestly, you don't know me that well. We had only met a couple times, briefly in the U.S. You weren't donating to me because of my sermons or anything like that, but because of the credibility of Pastor Jimenez, the reputation of Pastor Jimenez and Verity Baptist Church. And you knew that if Pastor Jimenez is ordaining and sending somebody out, I know what Brother Stuckey believes on salvation. I know what he believes about the rapture. I know what he believes about the King James Bible. So you know far more about me, even though you had hardly met me before. Whereas with deputation, if people come in, you don't know anything about them. And so you have no idea if they're a good candidate or not. And, you know, one of the last things is it's very careless with money, because if you're staying at a bunch of hotels and being on the road, either the church is paying for that bill or the person on deputation. So it's not a system that works. And you can read articles online where sort of like off the record Baptists will say, hey, we got to talk about this deputation system because it's a broken system. How do we fix it? Nobody wants to say anything because you're rocking the boat, but the system just is not working at all. Most people that go on deputation, they never finish and they never go to the missions field. I believe the percentage was 60% that I read end up quitting before they go to the mission field because, you know,
did they already get the money? Like, I don't know how that works, but did they already raise some of that money?
I think it's in prospects. Like, okay. I don't think the money was already sent to them, but it's like promised to them.
Yeah.
But
so they have pledges or something like that. And then they didn't go, at least they didn't waste money.
Right.
But how are they paying for this traveling around the world? Like, cause they're traveling all over the U.S. Like, how are they paying for that?
It's either comes from churches that are generous. They might put you up in a hotel. Sometimes the missionaries have to pay for it themselves.
I see.
It's a very illogical system financially. And people don't like talking about finances as if it's just going to work itself out. But we need to be good stewards of money too. And, you know, instead of me traveling all over trying to get money to support me, you know, there are churches that are like-minded that have sent money because they know Pastor Jimenez. Or you send out a missionary, evangelist, or bannock. People know based on the reputation of Steadfast Baptist Church, they already know a lot about him. They know what he believes and everything.
Yeah,
and
I mean, then, we have an incredible online reputation. And so, you know, of course, that really helps us when you type in Steadfast into Google, like just 5 stars, everything like that. No, I want to comment on something before you – I want to let you finish, but, you know, obviously – maybe we'd only met a few brief times, but at the same time, I'd had a lot of people go out to the Philippines, go soul winning with you or with your church. Also, you were giving newsletters about the progress that you were having over there. I watched some of your videos. You had pictures, of course, of some of your soul winning events. I know that we used to have kind of like a big worldwide kind of soul winning event, where we would talk about like having like the mega marathon. And I was always, you know, impressed by the numbers that would come from your part of the world and some of the work that you guys were doing. And so it wasn't just like, yeah, just one guy told me this is a good guy and I'm just like, let's go for it. Obviously there's a lot of information, a lot of research, a lot of people's testimony, you know, to verify these kind of things. But for many missionaries, there isn't such a thing. You know, it's this guy over in Zimbabwe or whatever, and there is no, like, half of my church has gone over there, and here's all the newsletters, here's all the pictures of their soul winning efforts. Like, you know, there isn't a lot of tangible stuff. You're really kind of taking a leap of faith, in my mind, kind of blind faith. Plus, even if you just read their own newsletters, they're not saying, like, we're getting all these people saved or whatever. It's just like, we cleaned the house, and I finally learned how to say hello in the language. And, you know, it's like, hopefully I'll learn how to say cup next week or something. It's just like, you know, it's pretty evident. There's a difference between, Pastor Stuckey and what Verity Baptist Church is doing and what many other missionaries and mission programs are doing. And, you know, you should know a tree by its fruit. So I think that you can see a lot of the fruit from y'all's ministry. And I'm glad that I actually got to go out there and personally experience it, see what it's like. Cause you never really know what something's like until you go out there. And, you know, I didn't want to send an evangelist out there myself, our evangelist Urbanic out there without having ever been there or seeing it or kind of experienced what some of the soul winning's like. And again, I have such a very limited knowledge of the area still, but I think at least gave me some idea of what's kind of going on, what to expect, what is realistic, what's not realistic, and that I never want to drive anytime I'm ever in Manila. But
yeah, traveling's crazy.
Yeah, I totally.
Go ahead.
Sorry. No, go ahead.
Let me just mention one other aspect of deputation I think a lot of people are not familiar with. It's called furlough. And so this is a term you might hear in the secular world, but in terms of with deputation, if you're getting a lot of support from a bunch of churches, a small amount, eventually you have to go there and visit them.
Right.
You know? And so basically, you know, you've been on the foreign field for a long time. So then once every 15 years, you go back to the U.S. and you're kind of doing deputation part two because you've lost some support. Churches have closed. So you're going around the new churches, going back to the ones that you know. And basically, you're going to be gone from the church that you are running for 6 months, 8 months,
maybe
a year.
Now, yeah.
I understand the need to go and report to your sending church. And of course, I visited a very Baptist church a couple times. Obviously, it was hard during COVID, but I've been back a few times since I've been out here. But I don't have to visit 100 churches because I'm being supported by Verity Baptist Church.
Right.
So that's another problem with deputation.
Well, and again, you know, I could kind of understand or see if, and I've heard this from some missionaries, they're going to areas that are just very unreached. Perhaps the language is just so obscure or so different that it's almost impossible to learn from abroad or learn from afar. They really do kind of have to submerge themselves in that environment. And the goal is to try and learn the language to then give them the gospel. I guess I could see how in some cases it may be kind of a long-term project or may not be very fruitful in the initial stages. But at the same time, like my view is if I only got so much time on this earth, like it almost makes more sense to just try and reach all the people that I can right now and the language that I have and going out there. But people that are trying to learn languages that you can learn from abroad, to me, I just don't see it. I feel like you gotta put in the work here stateside, go soul winning here, learn the language from here if you really have that zeal, and then go over there. I don't think it makes sense sending someone over to these crazy, you know, destinations and just, they're just trying to learn language for 6-7 years before they can even give the gospel to somebody. I mean, how long would it take for me to learn Arabic, Ben? Could I even do it?
I think you could, but it would take a while. It would take years before you could get to a stage where you can give the gospel. Going out before learning the language is almost like putting the cart before the horse.
Well, and I wouldn't even know how receptive it is. I mean, I could think like, oh, in my mind, this is going to be so receptive. Learn Arabic for 5 years or something and then realize they're not even receptive. Like, and then it's just kind of been a big waste.
Yeah, that's very true.
Of effort there. And according to Pastor Stuckey's statistic, I might even quit. You know, I'm 60% chance right. Likely I'm going to quit before I even go over there, let alone I don't even know what the success rate is of people that go over there. Like, how many people quit after going too? Like, maybe through difficulty or, you know,
probably,
not enjoying it.
Probably
in, yeah. But I want to play another clip. We have another clip here of some, in my mind, misconceptions about missions. Let's see if we can play clip two here and let's get some more thoughts.
This week, we have an amazing volunteer team from Transformation Church, and we're here in Tanzania. My name is Jennifer Crawford, and I am one of the co-founders for Asking for the Nations, and we've spent the last 3 days volunteering at a free medical clinic. Also, we are building 2 new classrooms.
For what?
So we've been out here early this morning, and we're just right now stacking these blocks in place. So when they go ahead and start building the walls, they have the materials right then and there to just expedite the building process.
We're laying the foundation.
I'm excited.
We had said we're starting a vocational school, and the minute we mentioned school, we had police officers coming to us, we had neighbors coming to us, we had pastors coming to us saying we need an English medium primary school right here in this area.
5 years ago when I came, none of this was here. Now, getting to see all of this 5 years later is just unexplainable.
Yes, this is a school, but it's still God's house. Children learn here, and it is going to continue on for generations and generations to come.
People in Tanzania do not have access to free medical care. It was an amazing clinic, over 600 patients in 3 days.
Okay, so let me bring you into our medical clinic. Definitely not your Western medicine experience.
Dengue. 18 to 21.
Everybody is lined up, person after person after person. Where are people that need to be seen right now? Where are people supposed to be going? Where are
people been to the ER?
Aren't where they're supposed to be?
Wow. You can kill it. What, have you ever been to the hospital and there was no one there, Ben? I guess only during COVID when we were having just an explosion of people at the hospital and all the doctors were dancing to TikTok videos. I mean, what in the world? Do you have a free medical care, Ben?
No, I don't.
Well, we need to send some missionaries to build you a clinic so you can have free medical
care.
DFW.
We need missionaries here in DFW, apparently.
Yeah. I didn't realize that public school was God's house now.
It's just... It's a fundamental difference in what we mean by missions and what they mean. I think it's just that simple. One is based purely on that which is carnal, whereas what we try to do is benefit people spiritually.
It doesn't even seem very efficient. Like, how many American people are good at building buildings? Like, I mean, how many people, like, I mean, how many people are literally in construction?
Not to be sexist, but I just don't think the ladies are going to be that effective with the building work either, you know.
Right, like, let's get a bunch of random white chicks and whatever to just go and build these concrete structures. Like, what do they even know about
Maybe
that?
Maybe it was just for the camera, and then when they got off camera,
Jorge and Pedro
ended up taking over.
Well, at least it would finally make sense. Like,
yeah,
if we're going to send somebody to build a house, wouldn't we be like, all right, we know who we're going to pick. We decided we're going to pick Jorge and Jose and Pedro. Like, we're not going to send Shaniqua. Like, hey, let's get Shaniqua over there to build some kind of a school or whatever. Like, how does that even make sense?
I just don't see the difference between this transformation church trip and secular organizations that go out and do these things. And you have philanthropists who give money to poor countries and people, and they have this, you have different foundations going and do, what's the difference? It's like they're doing the same thing, except one is just maybe mildly Christian.
We have another clip. Let's see if we can get the third clip of, I want to show a little bit of this video from YouTube of Mr. Beast. So Mr. Beast, I think he maybe claimed he was Christian at first. But, like, he's not really making Christian content. He's not, like, trying to be a Christian or something like that. But he went to Africa, and he has a pretty popular video, like a big video, where they built 100 wells. That was, like, their big thing over in Africa. Let's play just a little bit of this clip. We can react to it as it plays.
This is the first of 100 wells we're going to build in this video. Oh, water!
Just witnessed a small village in Kenya get access to unlimited clean drinking water in less than a second.
One down, 99 more wells in Africa to go. You're gonna love this video.
Combined, these 100 wells are gonna give around 500,000 people fresh water to drink. And after building some more wells on this side of Kenya, we flew south to the school system of Nairiri. And let's just say, they were really happy to see us.
How's it going? It's not expecting this.
I was not expecting this, as we have aerial footage of a drone flying with all these people stacked up in a line.
This village threw a welcome ceremony upon our arrival.
Something tells me he was lying.
Got really into it.
No one's the most awkward person I've ever met.
I mean, can't you just see, just putting some Christian music undertones on this?
Like, and it's
what's been virtually
identical, virtually identical to Transformation Church, the video we just watched a few minutes ago.
This river that's extremely unsafe to drink.
This is where your students used to get water from?
Yes.
This is crazy.
Yeah. You know, students complaining of diarrhea, infections like typhoid, because this is the water we've been using. So we try to treat, but you see, look at it, you know. But at the end of the day, life has to move on. You have to get some water anyway.
This situation is obviously extremely sad. These children's lives are being limited and sometimes
like,
cut
just
short.
Just the sad music. Look at that kid's face. He's so sad.
But at least for this village,
I'm sure Mr. Beast really cares.
Right now.
I don't think this
He's not just doing this for views.
Let's see if we can find some water.
I mean, this looks cool.
Oh.
And again, I mean, if people want to go do this kind of thing, I'm not going to condemn them for it. I'm just saying.
Yeah,
we need to redefine what missions work actually is. Is it going and giving people the gospel and benefiting them spiritually, or is it building a school?
Building. I mean, again, how many wells has Pastor Stuckey? How many wells have you built?
I'm not that good with construction, so.
See, this guy's not even a real missionary. I mean, he's not even, he's been over there for years and he hasn't even built a single well. I mean,
out there in the Philippines.
How many schools have you built?
Yeah, so far none. We're working on it. But.
Pastor Stuckey, we know you might not have built any wells or schools, and you said you're working on it, so we'll see what happens there. But Pastor Stuckey, one thing we do know about you is that you've pissed off some false prophets out there, so at least you have that badge of honor, right?
Yeah. That has happened. We've started to run into some persecution. We just had somebody created, it's definitely someone we kicked out of church. I can't know for sure. But someone who created a YouTube channel just to start attacking us. So that's kind of a recent thing.
I wonder what that's like. We wouldn't know anything about that.
Yeah, you would not know at all, would you, right?
Is it because you didn't make enough wells? Is that the problem? Like you just aren't giving people water or something like that? I mean, here's the thing. Obviously, there's nothing wrong with giving people water or building wells. Obviously, people in the Bible built wells.
Yeah, they're helping the poor.
Obviously, there's nothing wrong with even giving housing or something like that. But is there not just like an obvious like similarity between Mr. Beast's video and then these other missionary videos? Whereas, you know, what is the difference here?
What do you think, Pastor Stuckey?
Well, here's the thing. What's the root problem in these countries that are really poor? I don't believe it's a physical problem. If you want to get to the root of the matter, I believe it's a spiritual problem. You look at, you know, I remember seeing a statistic a long time ago that the country of India has the highest percentage of arable land of any country in the world, and yet they've been gaining in wealth recently, but they've been a poor country for a long time because of their false religion, because they don't eat the cow meat, they let the mice and the rats eat up all their grains. It's not a physical problem, it's a spiritual problem. And, you know, Pastor Menes, I listened to one of his sermons recently, and he was talking about where like a devil will leave a body and come back and bring seven more, and the last state of the man is worse than the first. And he was talking about the importance of the spiritual change and not the physical, because you have organizations like Alcoholics Anonymous, and I'm not necessarily saying it's a bad organization. I don't know much about it, but that doesn't make the long-lasting change in someone. The long-lasting change comes when people are going to church and hearing the word of God, and that's how you're making long changes to your life. And so I think if we want to make long-lasting changes to this country, it's not a physical problem. You know, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give thee, right? It's a spiritual problem, which is what we should be hitting at.
Well, are we going to feed people fish, or we want to give them the gospel? We want to give them doctrine. We want to give them things that are spiritual that actually matter. Because, you know, if these people actually had the gospel and learned the Bible, they could build their own wells. Like, do they really need, you know, Shaniqua to come over there and build them huts and wells and stuff. Now, you know, I want to keep going, but I also want to offer to our audience, if you've been listening and you want to call in, our phone line is open, 231 Baptist. You can ask Pastor Stuckey a question live on air, or if you'd like to share a testimony about maybe a mission experience that you've had or something that you've experienced or seen. I know that I've had a lot of different experiences with talking with different individuals who've gone on missions trip. I wish I had had it. I was thinking on my phone, I had like a voice recording of somebody, but there was this one missionary somewhere in Germany, I believe it was. And specifically they wanted me to give them money. And I was kind of asking him about salvation. Like I wanted to kind of check, and he was giving me some weird answers. And then all of a sudden he's just like, do you believe in the pre-trib rapture? Just like out of nowhere, just like the conversation, nothing even. And it was just like, I said, well, that's not really a test of fellowship for me or anything. Like, you know, I care more about the gospel. And he was like, do you believe the preacher rapture? And I was like, well, honestly, no. And then he's just like, I got to go. And then he just hung up on me after. Like, he just wanted to know where I wasn't in time.
What a loser.
And it's kind of crazy. He didn't want my money if I didn't believe in the preacher rapture. But even when we talk about building these houses and wells, I know my wife, she went on one of these mission trips when she was younger. And I think that they were building roofs, or I could be remembering incorrectly, but she was part of one of these where they're building stuff. But she told me, like, she would go out and she would talk to the kids, invite them to church. And she even tried to give the gospel to them. And she did give the gospel to one young girl, and she prayed with her. And, I mean, it seemed like a successful, like, opportunity, like, get someone saved and everything like that. But then I remember my wife was saying, like, afterwards, when she's talking to this girl, this little girl kind of indicated, like, maybe that this had happened before. And my wife then kind of asked her about it. And she's like, oh, yeah, I get saved every year whenever the missionaries come here. And, you know, they just kind of, like, are going through the motions.
So they're just not understanding what's happening.
You know, I'm glad that it didn't discourage my wife from wanting to still be a soul winner and preach the gospel later in life and everything like that. But, you know, you got to kind of have to wonder, like, how well are these people doing at any of these jobs? Like, are they going into it? They're not a construction expert. And if they're not necessarily even a soul winning expert, it's like you're just taking people on glorified vacations. Like, what is the goal here?
Well, there's a few comments in the chat I wanted to share and then get your guys' reaction to. The first one, Valiant Armory, says, man, this topic is really fire. My mom spent something like $2,000 plus to go to Mexico with a church from Alaska to build a shed-sized house for someone the whole time they weren't allowed to talk to anyone. So that kind of goes along with what we've been
their
describing.
Name is Valiant Armory. I don't know what you
what
said.
What did I say?
I don't know. I don't think you said that.
Did I say something
when
else?
When I heard Valiant, I was just like, oh, no, I'm just kidding.
Sorry about that if I botched your name. Another comment, and I want to get your guys' reaction to this specifically. It says right here, this is Beans and Taters. I understand what you all are saying, but at the same time, I don't think there's anything wrong with helping meet people's physical needs in addition to their spiritual ones. Not all areas and communities have access to secular organizations to come and do these things. You can meet both the physical and spiritual needs. That's the gist of it. What are you guys' reaction to that? I'm not saying there's anything wrong with meeting physical needs necessarily. It's just that there's no spiritual needs being met whatsoever. What do you think?
Well, again, I think what we're trying to distinguish here is the difference between doing good and being a missionary. The Apostle Paul was not going out there and meeting people's physical needs. Like, it's just really just a fact. He was going out there and trying to meet their spiritual needs, because there's a lot of ways that physical needs can be met, and I'm not against them. The Bible brings them up. The Bible says to remember the poor. You know, there's nothing wrong with feeding people. Jesus cared about people's physical needs. Obviously, even the Lord's Prayer, we're thanking the Lord for our daily bread. But at the end of the day, a missionary, his goal is to preach the gospel. His goal is to come out there and meet spiritual needs, because no one, Mr. Beast is not going to meet your spiritual needs. Mr. Beast could show up, like, he's not even preaching the gospel. He could show up and meet your physical needs. God could send someone to meet your physical needs that's not even saved. But, you know, the person that is the most important is the one that's going to come and meet your spiritual need, making sure that you're on your way to heaven and trying to get you zealous for the things of God, reading the Bible. And so, you know, there's a lot of ways that people's physical needs could be met in Manila that are not Pastor Stuckey. But what Pastor Stuckey brings to the table is he's a spiritual giant. He's a zealous man of God, and he's on fire for the Lord, and he can bring the gospel. He can bring baptism. He can bring church. He can bring the right Bible, and he can bring a lot of great doctrines. You know, from your perspective, Pastor Stuckey, I mean, is physical needs really on the radar of y'all's missions program? I mean, maybe correct me if I'm wrong here, but it seems like it's not necessarily the highest priority.
Right. I agree with everything you said. And another thing I'd like to add is, and I'm sure you're the same way, you know, sometimes you have members at church that are good people, and they're struggling financially, and our church has helped members out before that are going through a rough time. And, you know, my standard of giving money is to give it to those that are godly. The Bible speaks about, you know, in the context of reaping what you sow, you know, in a good way, remembering the household of faith. So above anything is remembering those that are saved and helping them out. So, you know, for me, if someone's unsaved, you know, I want to give them the gospel. But if someone is a member of a church and they're a good person, they fall in rough times and they're not trying to use the church, they just are struggling, you know, we have helped out people. But I do believe in the Bible, you see the principle of helping out those that are godly and not just, you know, any random person. And, you know, earlier you're mentioning about the country of Haiti, Brother Ben, and you think about like the earthquakes that have been sent to Haiti, and this might be offensive to people, but it's like, yeah, that was the wrath of God that was poured out. And so when you're pouring in all this money to try to like undo the wrath of God, it doesn't really make a whole lot of sense. Obviously, the problem with a country like that is a spiritual problem, not a physical. So, yeah, I'm not against helping people physically or financially, but I would definitely be veering toward those that are godly people above just random people. Because I have people that ask me for money all the time as an American in the Philippines. And if I gave money to every single person, then I'd have to start begging for money, to be honest. So,
yeah, and you kind of wonder, I mean, how much of this money going to Haiti is just funneling through to nefarious people? Is it really going to actually help anybody? Like, what percentage? Now, we do have a caller, so I want to try and go to our caller here. We have Brother Ken on the phone. Brother Ken, can you hear us?
How's it going?
Hey, how's it going?
Yeah, how's it going?
Yeah, you might be, you're a little bit quiet. I don't know if we can turn you up or maybe speak into the speaker a little bit louder. I want to make sure everybody can hear you loud and clear.
Is that better?
Yeah, that's way better. Okay. Brother Ken, where are you from?
I'm from Alaska.
Oh, man. That's out there.
So I got a funny story about these missions trips. You guys kind of talked about it a little bit when I posted it in the chat, but basically my mom spent thousands of dollars to go on this Mexico missions trip. And they got to the airport in Mexico. They were loaded onto a bus by private security. They were taken to a hotel. They were instructed not to leave the hotel until security picked them up again. They were loaded back up on the bus, taken to a job site, offloaded by private security. No one from Mexico was there at the job site. They then built this kind of like lean-to shed, and the whole crew was pretty much exactly what you would think. It was like a collection of sodomites and multi-haired feminists and just, the, you know, a collection of the worst people you can imagine. And my mom just has pictures of her, you know, writing on the walls. So she wasn't even helping, like, I mean, like literally just like writing Bible verses and, you know, on the walls, and then they painted over them, you know. And then she got loaded back on a bus and taken to a hotel and sent home. At the end of it all, mission accomplished. Never got to speak to a single person in Mexico, never shared the gospel with anybody. And it's like, you know, there goes a couple $1,000 of Lord's money.
Well, it's almost like we want to make these people poor, because it's not like people from Mexico don't know how to build things. They literally build everything in America. I mean, have you ever been to America? They're coming over here and they're building our skyscrapers and building these giant commercial buildings and the houses over here. And then we go over there and build them like a tin hut that could be blown over by the big bad wolf. Like, is that not insane? Like, we go over there and show them how not to build, and then they come over here and literally build all of our structures. It's almost like an oxymoron if you think about it.
We had friends that went to Africa as like medical missionaries, and they spent 2 years in, I think it was like Namibia, and they didn't share the gospel to a single person after 2 years of living in the country. But I mean, they did a lot of medical stuff.
Have you ever been to Mexico, brothers or Pastor Tucky?
Yeah, I went actually with Pastor Anderson a really long time ago, but it was like a half a day trip. At the time, I didn't speak Spanish. It was more for just entertainment.
Yeah. Do you think they need some more like metal roof buildings over there or anything? Like, they're really hurting for those or what?
I'm sure they know more about it than the average, you know, American, right? It's like, obviously, if you live in a country and there's something that's in need, then people become proficient at how to do it.
Right.
So it doesn't really make a lot of logical sense, you know, like I'm by trade, you know, I was in college, I got a math degree. It's like, what would I know about the things that they deal with if I had no experience whatsoever? So.
Yeah, that's just crazy. And again, you know, obviously a lot of women are not really in the construction industry. It's kind of crazy to just transport them over to Mexico to build some random structure.
I don't know what you're talking about. My wife constructs some pretty good sandwiches.
Well, I'm sorry. I didn't think about that. What about Mexican sandwiches?
No.
No?
American style.
Oh, American. Yep.
PB&J. Okay. I like PB&J as well.
Well, maybe, you know, maybe they can send some white women over to Mexico to construct some sandwiches then. Right?
There we go. Yep.
I mean, at least we're bringing our expertise over there now, finally.
I would like to say this, though, like, before I really knew how to go soul winning, like, a structured way, like, the way I became a lot better at soul winning was the soul winning demonstration between Pastor Anderson and Pastor Berzins, like, long before he was a pastor. Mm. And I had been trying to preach the gospel, you know, for several years. And I had watched, I was already an independent fundamental Baptist, but I didn't really, you know, have that at the church that I went to. So I was watching videos online and reading articles and all this information. And my goal was to get two people saved in my life because I figured I could not just replace myself, but then double the amount. And, you know, I think there's a lot of people that go on some of these missions trips and they don't really know about soul winning or how to do it properly. And they really do think that they're doing a good work. It's not that they're you know, just doing it to be seen of man. I mean, that's definitely true in some cases, but I think a lot of people, they just don't know, you know, what real soul winning is. They just haven't experienced that. They haven't been in a church that's really been pushing soul winning. And I think in the past, missions were probably a lot better than now. I think they used to be a lot more zealous for preaching the gospel, whereas yeah. Now I think the deal has really kind of died out in these churches.
It seems like it's now just a propaganda scheme to just keep raising money. And I'm not really taking fault for a lot of the people going on these trips. Like Brother Ken said, I don't think his mom had bad intentions. I don't think she even knew what she was getting into exactly. I think it was more just the organizations and these programs that people just keep funneling all their money towards. And I think hopefully the goal of this program is to wake some people up to say, stop funneling money to these programs that don't really make any sense. Like, if you're going to send some dollars anywhere, send them to Pastor Stuckey. Send them to a real missionary, to a real church, Verity Baptist Church, Manila, and, you know, or other evangelists. Or, you know, if you're going to have some money to do something yourself, you know, do it yourself. Missions trip makes a lot of sense. I think we still have Brother Ken on the line. Do you have any questions for us before we let you go? Thanks for the call. I like your story. Do you have a question or anything before we move on?
No, just to say, you know, praise God for you guys. You know, I feel like my money is getting used as a maximum investment for God. So
thank you.
Yeah, thanks so much for calling in.
Thanks, Ken.
God bless you, Brother Ken. And again, the phone lines are open. If anybody else wants to call in, 231 Baptist. We're taking call-ins. If you want to ask a question, if you would like to share a story with us, we'd like to hear that.
I had a question for the both of you. We've talked a lot about what mission trips shouldn't be and where people are going wrong.
Yeah, don't build McDonald's over foreign cities. Yeah.
Well, I was actually hoping that maybe we could go in that direction. But anyway, my point is, what is the Baptist bias on mission trips? What should they be like? What are the attributes of a biblical mission trip in your mind? And this is for both of you. And I know it might take a while to explain, but just give the high-level basics here. What are the attributes of a biblical mission trip, in your opinion?
Well, I don't think that you would say – I could say that any mission trip is supposed to just be exactly one specific cookie-cutter model. I think that there's going to be different style missions trips based on the location, based on the amount of time, based on the people that are there. Obviously, if it's your first trip somewhere that's very underreached with the gospel, you probably need to focus on the gospel. Obviously, if you've been getting a lot of people saved and you're revisiting an area, maybe then you focus in on baptism, getting churches started, or pointing people to church. Obviously, with Pastor Stuckey at his level, you know, they're going to be doing much more than just evangelism or just preaching the gospel, doing discipleship, trying to get people zealous in their church and learning doctrine. And so I think it's just, you know, looking at the Apostle Paul, looking at his example, and looking at the different stages he went through in his missions trips and following that same example. His initial missions trips, he's just going out and just basically just preaching the gospel everywhere he can. He didn't even get a lot of very many people baptized. He makes that a mention in the New Testament that he wasn't baptizing a ton of people. And then when he would revisit, now he's not revisiting just general population areas. He's revisiting churches specifically. So he's going to churches. He's encouraging the brethren. He's trying to train up other soul winners. He's trying to get evangelists ordained. He's trying to get pastors ordained, bishops ordained, deacons ordained. He's trying to encourage the brethren. So I think obviously the mission trip is going to evolve over time depending on the work that's done. But what we don't see consistently is the Apostle Paul building schools, wells, and just glorified building projects. He's really building the church, which is people, not even the building. We don't even have a mention of them building buildings. We don't know if they met in just houses most of the time or if they were borrowing or renting buildings, or I don't know exactly what all the different church structures were like in the early church. We know at least some were meeting in houses. We know that that was a certainty. But, you know, it's not about physical buildings and physical projects. It's about spiritual projects. And I want people to get the right idea of what missions should really look like. We sent out an evangelist to the Philippines to help with Pastor Stuckey and just to help reach this vision of getting people saved. And, you know, I'm not looking for our evangelists to start building stuff, become a construction expert, or to, you know, learn how to, you know, build a well or something like that. I want him to get people saved, get them baptized, get them plugged into church, you know, help build churches, get people zealous for the things of God. You know, I don't know if I'm leaving out maybe something obvious or something else you think of that would be a definition of a mission trip here, Pastor Stuckey.
For the mission trips we've done, like we did, we've had the one in Manila. It was kind of on hold for several years with COVID. We're going to be doing one in less than 3 months in Cebu. We're going to be partnering Pastor Sammy Mancilli at Faith and Verity Baptist Church. They're like-minded on doctrines. They say they're a new IFB church. I've never met him in person, but I know a lot of people that from our church that have visited there. They're doing a lot of soul winning. Next year, we're planning not just the mission trip in Manila, but also in Bicol, which is near our church there. And what we focus on these missions trips, I personally like working with other churches if that's possible. I don't think that's the only way you can do it. It's just nice to be able to do both, you know, help out the church and also, you know, do a missions trip. But we really try to focus on the parks because, you know, if we had the missions trip and it was all door to door, we would still get people saved. But the truth is you're going to start running into some language barriers. You can't be as selective as who you talk to. So for my mind in the future, I would love to have a lot of missions trips. You know, obviously we're not there now, but I'd love to have a lot of missions trips here in the Philippines at different locations. My idea is really focusing on areas where they have big parks, where they'd have a lot of people meeting. So it wouldn't be, you know, door to door. Obviously door to door soul winning is great and we do that, but obviously, you know, Pastor Shelley from visiting at the parks, there's so many people. It's just a much more effective way if your number one goal is to get people saved.
Yeah, and I think that's important to think about the people that are there. I really try to emphasize even on some of our missions trips to have fun. Yes. So that people will want to come back. Because to me, what I don't want is I don't want an experience like Brother Ken was talking about with his mother where she went on one missions trip. It was like, I went on the mission trip and it's like, I don't want to go on that again. Or, you know, for people to walk away and just maybe not have enjoyed themselves. I want maximum enjoyment experience. And I think also, you know, when you're talking about a country like the Philippines, people may have an expectation, you know, especially from some testimonies that it's a pretty receptive area. So if you did take them to maybe some of the less receptive areas or weren't giving them a great opportunity to get a lot of soul winning in, they may kind of feel disappointed or maybe bummed out. So I could see why you want to go to parks and things like that. I really enjoyed, we got to go to some parks and do a lot of soul winning where there's just a litany of people. I mean, just thousands of people out, just out and about walking around virtually. You can't run out of people. And it was fun. It was fun to get to just talk to tons of people and be able to give the gospel over and over again and try to get a lot of people saved. But, you know, when it comes to a missions trip, I think that there's going to be a lot of differences. And I think that we want to make sure that, to me, that we're helping the people that are coming out there with what they need the most. And I want them to stay zealous. You know, and you've gone on a few missions trips, or at least one, to the Bahamas, Brother Ben. was that like a really big drag? Did you really hate it? I mean, what was your feeling there?
It was one of the greatest trips I've ever been on in my life. And you brought up the importance of having fun. And you enabled us to do that. We did a lot of great fellowship activities and had a great time. It was the time of my life, and I made memories I'll never forget on that trip. But in addition to having fun, we also did a lot of work. We did a lot of soul winning. And one other aspect I wanted to add, because you both described biblical mission trips and what they should look like and some of the attributes you look for in a trip. But one other thing I want to add is just getting a chance to go to the public schools and preaching to hundreds of kids and talking to them and giving them the gospel in some cases one-on-one, in other cases actually speaking to an entire classroom, and getting the chance to do that. And our mission trip to the Bahamas, courtesy of Steadfast Baptist Church, was powerful. It was an immense impact that we were able to make on those schools to get those people the gospel.
Yeah, that was a lot of fun. We got a great open door to preach to a lot of schools. And I feel like I've seen pictures of you guys also getting some opportunities. Have y'all been able to get into a lot of schools and preach the gospel to a lot of the students?
Yeah, we have, but honestly, it's a lot more strict now. It's really hard to get into the schools. We were able to set up just a little bit during the missions trip, but you know, here in Pampanga where we are, we've been turned down from basically every school that we went to. They just have new rules, I think not just after COVID, but with our new vice president that's kind of in charge of the education department, they're very strict against it. Also in Metro Manila, most areas turn us down. We found most of the principals here are homosexuals, so obviously they're not for what we're doing. And so, well, you wonder, like, why are there so many LGBT in the Philippines? Why is it so prominent? And, you know, that's one of the reasons. My wife used to be a teacher in the Philippines a while back, and her principal was a homo, you know, where she was a teacher. And so there used to be more opportunities. They seem more strict now. We're hoping that they'll be less strict in the future. You know, it's hard to see. Those are definitely awesome opportunities. They're very exciting, too.
Is this like a lot of dykes, or are you talking about like male homosexuals?
Dogs or pigs?
Dogs.
Oh, really? Dogs. Wow, a lot of dogs. That's gross. I could see how there's a lot of pigs, because, you know, over in America, a lot of the teachers and principals are female here. And it's kind of confusing to Americans, because you would think of like going to a school to preach the gospel, like no one's allowed to do that, but that's just because you have this weird American mindset. But a lot of foreign countries, especially, you know, in times past, are very open to evangelists and missionaries coming into their schools directly and preaching the Bible. I know in the Bahamas, we had a great opportunity. I don't know how long of an open door that will be. So you always want to take advantage of those opportunities. Like you said, it's kind of changed a little bit where you're at. And maybe God willing, he'll change that back. But you know, it's just kind of frustrating to see the influence of these, you know, reprobates in schools. And they're of course propagandizing and evangelizing their doctrine and trying to teach what they believe about everything. And you know, it'd be nice if we had some Christians that would have the boldness and the character to be willing to preach what we believe, which is the most important truth out there. Now, I do have someone asked a question, and it's a very serious question that I want to ask you, Pastor Stuckey. It's, do you miss American food?
You know, honestly, not that much. My wife misses American food more than me. So my wife's more into steak and burgers than me. So, there are things that are better in the Philippines and things that are worse. So kind of like I'm very much into fruit, and there are a lot of fruits that grow much better here in the Philippines than they would in the U.S. But, you know, berries don't grow very well here. Apples don't grow as well, at least as they did in West Virginia.
Well, I feel like Monsanto's got better fruit, you know. I mean, they grow it in the lab over here a lot better. No, I when I was over there, they had some interesting fruits. Don't they have like yellow watermelon?
Yeah, they have a lot of things that are unique. Sometimes people ask me, what's the word for this in English? I'm like, I don't even know what that is. What are you talking about?
Yeah.
So we don't have that in America. So.
Trade Selector in the chat room says that he's been to Hawaii and the Philippines, And the Philippines definitely has the better beaches, he says. Some of the best in the world. Google Boracay and Palawan.
I'm sure that's exactly how you pronounce those two beaches.
Boracay and Palawan.
I was close.
At first, it took me a second. I'm like, what did he say? No,
it's like a weird Arabic American.
I got it close, all right?
I don't know what accent that is.
That was super close. What do you think? Can you corroborate that one, Pastor Stucky?
So I've never been to those two specific areas. There's one I've been to, Subic Bay, that is really nice. What I like about it is probably less crowded. When I grew up, everyone would go to Ocean City when I was a kid. And it would always be crowded. So, you know, I kind of like Subic Bay. I've never been to those places, though. I'm sure they are nice. The one thing I'll say is that when people come for the missions trip to Metro Manila, I feel bad because people get this idea, this is what all of the Philippines is like. It's like, no, this is San Francisco. It's New York City. It's not. There's a lot of nice areas in the Philippines.
There's a lot of Jews in Manila?
Not that many. I do have a story about one. The one Filipino Jew that we ran into, he was mocking the death of Jesus while someone was preaching the gospel. He's like, oh, I'm in pain, you know. Oh, wow. I'm Jesus. Ouch. Wow. Someone was preaching the gospel. That's my only experience.
I thought that Jews loved the Bible. And they loved Jesus.
Yeah, it must have been an exception. There's a lot of exceptions to that rule when it comes to the Jews, it seems like.
Interesting.
It's disgusting.
What is it with Jews living in the most crowded, disgusting cities all over the world that just doesn't, that are with LGBT stuff going on? I don't know if they're, how does that make sense?
Yeah, they just have a lot of power.
What about the language barrier?
Trying to get you a YouTube strike, you know? Got the big YouTube strike we got is when I preached on Purim from the Book of Esther, and I just talked about how they celebrate it. It's like YouTube strike. I didn't even say anything offensive. I was just like, this is how they celebrate it. Read from articles, YouTube strike.
Is there a big language barrier out there, Pastor Stucky? I won't try and pronounce the name of the language so that I don't get
Tagalog.
Heat. There we go.
You know
what is it there?
Go ahead and tell me what language did I say?
I thought it was Tagalog, so okay. I apologize if that's not the way to say it. But go ahead, Pastor Stucky.
So it depends on where you live. The younger generation, they are taught in English in schools, like the subjects, the books, even for like whatever subject are in English. If you go to college, you have to have a strong English background. So with the younger generations, it's going to be rare for people that aren't very good at English. For the older generations, you'll run into some people that are not as good. And in some of the more countryside areas, they're not going to necessarily be as good. But one thing that's interesting in the Philippines, people speak very good English, but their perception of their ability is in a very humble way. So a lot of people would say they don't really speak English, when in reality they are fluent. It's just they have a humble view of themselves. So for soul winners, you really should go with confidence as you're talking to people, because people could get this idea they're a bit hesitant or a bit shy, like, oh, they don't speak English, when in reality, usually they do. You just have to be kind of bold and not show any fear and just confident and make them realize it's normal. But where we are, there's not really much of a language barrier in Manila and Pampanga. I preach all the sermons in English. I do preach the gospel in Tagalog, especially if they have more problems with English. But usually what I find is I start in Tagalog, and then during the conversation, I just switch to English because they're completely comfortable. And so from my experience where I am, there's not much of a language barrier, but I'm sure there are in some areas.
So they probably speak English better than Ben, is what basically the gist that I'm getting.
The Philippines is a very pro-America country. So they listen to the music, movies, and all that stuff.
So they like Joe Biden or what?
Wait, what's that?
Do they like Joe Biden?
I don't know if they like Joe Biden. I'm not sure. I'm not sure if they would or not. Probably more Donald Trump, I would think.
What about, like, obviously there's a lot of LGBT people over there. What about the general populace, though? Do they have a favorable view towards those people, or do they dislike them, or are they just kind of, like, neutral? Like, what is kind of, like, their viewpoint?
So the most in-depth statistics I've seen in comparison to other countries is that the Philippines is the third most pro-LGBT country in Asia, number one being Taiwan, number two Thailand, and it would often chart in the top 10 most pro-LGBT countries. But it's not just because of this modern generation. If you look at the history, the roots of the Philippines, it's a very pro-feminist, pro-LGBT country. So, for example, in the language, sha or siya is the word for he, and it's the word for she. They don't have a distinction between male and female because they don't want to be offensive when the language was actually came out. And so gender-neutral pronouns are here. But it's kind of like countries often never really go away from their roots. And a lot of people are saying, we got to bring back the old Filipino culture where the natives were running things. And actually, the homosexuals were the spiritual leaders in the Philippines if you go way back before Ferdinand Magellan and Catholicism came in. And so I preached a sermon on that before and went through really the history of the Philippines. But the Philippines is one of the most pro-LGBT countries in Asia, probably right there in the top three.
And is that like kind of your experience when you're actually talking with people? That's kind of like, obviously, you know, you never always trust the media and statistics, but I'm just kind of curious, like when you're talking to people out in the streets and stuff, do they have a pretty neutral vibe or are they against it?
I would say the older generation would be more against it, but with the younger generation, you go to these parks, you talk to a group of five people, there will often be a homo in the midst, which makes it a very awkward conversation. And so that's something you just have to deal with because you're trying to preach to those that are interested, and it sometimes they destroy the conversation. Sometimes you can work through it. But there's a guy here who's very popular on TV. His name is Vice Ganda. I call him Vice Pangit because Ganda is for beautiful. Pangit is ugly, but it's this cross-dressing guy. And he's always on the TV, the billboards. He's everywhere. And this younger generation, cross-dressers are always popping up on billboards and on YouTube. So it's getting a lot worse here. I think it's worse here than in the U.S., at least in terms of people openly like cross-dressing. So something you got to do.
Yeah, I mean, I think that definitely makes sense just from my limited experience there, just that there's a ton of those people out and most people are hanging out with them, friends or friendly, or that it's definitely not necessarily that taboo. It seems like, and again, maybe you could correct me if I'm wrong, but it almost seems like the culture over there is a little bit immature, generally speaking, and maybe just a little bit kind of effeminate, like maybe just a little bit weaker, like the men aren't necessarily encouraged to exude a lot of manliness or masculinity, and so there's kind of a little bit of androgyny when it comes to the clothing. Now, again, obviously there's exceptions when we talk about people at your church. Your church is definitely different. I'm just saying the general populace, it seems like the culture a little bit is a little bit maybe emasculated, maybe a little bit.
Yeah, I'd say that's with Asia in general.
Okay.
You know, K-pop or Korean pop music is catching on, and they have that in some of the other countries as well. And so I'd say in Asia especially, obviously Asia's not that any continent is godly, but when you look at the crazy religions that come out of Asia, it's in many ways the most unique continent in the world. There's all these bizarre religions, and I would say in a lot of countries in Asia are becoming very effeminate.
See, that's where we need that good doctrine coming in from Pastor Stuckey, where he's helping people understand the importance of being manly, of being masculine, exuding strength and being bold and having distinct gender roles. Obviously, America's leading the way in trying to confuse that, causing all kinds of situations that are almost unthinkable. All kinds of headlines about just crazy things like woman in prison gets pregnant. And you're just like, what are you talking about? Or just, I mean, just the headlines that are coming out from America today. I don't even want to say some of them because they're just so perverted and
it's
so
grotesque.
Disgusting.
It's evil.
But it's like incest and sodomy and just all kinds of gender bending, weird stuff, people getting all kinds of surgeries and doing all kinds of mutilation to their body. And obviously, since you said the Philippines love America and a lot of people love America, it's affecting these people. And, you know, without a real American over there preaching like what the Bible says, you know, I could see a lot of people could fall for the propaganda and the information that's going out there. And so it's important, I believe, for people like you and other Americans and other evangelists to go out there and give a different representation of what America's like, what biblical Christianity is supposed to be like. The Apostle Paul is also invading the culture of the Grecians and really putting their culture to the test, saying things that were very countercultural, and that caused him a lot of problems. I mean, he really turned the world upside down, is what the Bible says. He didn't go in there trying to make friends with the world, but was going to preach whatever the Bible says, you know, popular or unpopular. And, you know, I hope that that's the testimony of our evangelists or anybody that's going out there, that they're turning the world upside down, that they're not acquiescing to, you know, whatever is going on.
One verse to think about, you know, Paul speaks about, thou hast fully known my doctrine. And so the goal is not just to get people saved, but spread the true doctrine. And, you know, one story that might help people understand this, when I got saved in college, obviously I lived in college, people were dressed inappropriately. I grew up very conservative, but I'm still brainwashed by the world. And I remember when I realized I was an independent fundamental Baptist, I'm looking at these names of these famous preachers, and I was going online. And I remember the first sermon I listened to by Jack Hiles, and I was going through this long list, and I was like, what sermon title is the most interesting to me? And the sermon I listened to was Mini Skirts in Light of the Bible. And I remember I listened to that sermon, and I thought it was out there when I heard the sermon, because, mm-hmm. of course, my eyes every day are seeing women in miniskirts, and I thought right. it was a little bit over the top. But, of course, now I wouldn't think that, but what takes place is you need to hear that preaching, and you get unbrainwashed. And so if you don't have that preaching that goes against what the world is teaching, people are just going to believe what is common, and they're going to think that that's normal because they get desensitized to what they're seeing.
Yeah, and I think that it's important for us to challenge people's worldview. You know, that's part of even why we have the show, is to go out there and try to talk about popular things, culture, you know, things that are happening, but bring our Baptist bias with us. And of course, some of the things we say or do or the way we live our lives is going to seem countercultural. Could even be offensive to some people. You know, we've made documentaries that I'm sure the shock factor is pretty high when we talk about like things like the sodomite deception or LGBT terrorists. But, you know, a lot of people, their initial reaction sometimes isn't right. But then over time, they kind of start like, oh, well, you know, that's actually what the Bible says. I know for me personally, when I first heard the reprobate doctrine, I didn't necessarily – like I definitely agreed with the doctrine, but I struggled to apply that to all homosexuals. I kind of thought like, well, I don't know if that's really true. And now, of course, I don't have any doubt in that. But at the time, I definitely wasn't really ready to just accept that or understand that fully from the Bible. It took me a little bit of time to kind of grow and learn that. But I think it's important to expose people to things that they may not like or get offended. I mean, was there a time, Ben, when you heard a sermon and you were kind of offended, but then later you kind of realized like, hey, that's actually right?
Yeah, for sure. I'm not ashamed to admit that.
Is it about McDonald's?
Well, you step on my toes when Indian you preach food? On McDonald's and, okay. and Indian food and okay. some of the foods that I enjoy, but that's okay.
You still haven't come to the knowledge of the truth on that, though, have you?
Well, you'll have to keep working on me.
Okay.
But all kidding aside, I feel like for a lot of Christians, when they hear that first ever sermon, hard preaching style against the faggots or against, you know, whatever group they might have some sympathetic feelings for, yeah, the initial reaction might be negative at first, but I feel like as we get closer and closer to the end times, and as the society that we're all living in right now is getting more and more wicked and degenerate and deviant, it's almost like our preaching just doesn't sound as radical anymore. I mean, when you have these faggots defiling kids in public school libraries across the country, it doesn't seem so radical to believe that they're all pedophiles and that they should all be put to death according to Leviticus 20:13. So, I just think it's amazing.
How do you feel about that?
I just think it's amazing.
Do you agree with that?
No, I definitely agree with that. And I just think it's amazing that we're being accused by some folks, including one in the chat room, of not having very much grace and not having very much love. Well, why don't you go tell that to all the converts that are coming out of Pastor Stuckey's church who got saved and will be in heaven for all of eternity because he took the time to go give that person the gospel. Why don't you tell that to the people that got saved at the mission trip that Pastor Shelley put on? I'll show you some grace. It's called soul winning. It's called giving people the gospel of Jesus Christ while you virtue signal about how much you love homos. These pastors that you think are hateful are getting people saved.
Well, and of course, you know, some people don't understand that even in soul winning scenarios, you have to explain the reprobate doctrine for them to get saved. I've had people saying, well, I can't believe child molesters and these predators are going to go to heaven. And, you know, it's like, well, they're not. I mean, they hate God. They hate the Lord Jesus Christ. And they've been given over to a reprobate mind. And of course, we're all sinners. We all deserve hell. And Jesus truly paid for the sins of every person. But there are some people that have been given over and are a manifestation of God's wrath on this earth. And the Bible says that you shouldn't love literally every single person. God doesn't love literally every single person. You know, Joe Biden is not a person that I'm praying for is good or wishing him well. He's a minister of the devil who's promoting transgenderism, promoting abortion, promoting basically every satanic doctrine you can imagine, and even trying to blaspheme Easter and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, yeah, he's a reprobate, and I have no problem, you know, calling him out or saying, praying an imprecatory prayer for him or encouraging other people to do so. But, you know, it's funny to me. I'm labeled a hate preacher because I hate 5% of the population, but it's like I love 95%. Why wouldn't I be called a love preacher if I love 95% of the population? And many of these people, they act like they love everybody, but that's not true. Nobody loves everyone. And I would argue that the leftists and the Democrats and a lot of these propagandists, they literally love no one. They love less than 5% of the population.
They're the worst people.
Have you experienced that, Pastor Stuckey, where you have to give someone like information about the reprobate doctrine or talk about that topic when soul winning?
Yeah, you know, I do have a few stories about that. Let me just quickly give you a verse that makes me think about this, where I preached some sermons on it, where knowest thou not yet that Egypt is destroyed, where people come to Pharaoh and they're just like, have you not figured it out? And one good thing about the world becoming so crazy is there are definitely people that are crossing over that thought we were extreme. And now they're like, okay, I get it. You know, they're a little bit late to the party. It took them to the third, fourth, fifth, sixth plague or whatever. But they're like, yeah, I see the world is insane. They think that the preaching, you know, the preachers that were, you know, they thought it too extreme. They're realizing that that's correct. But I have a close family member that I remember I gave them the gospel right after I got saved. And of course, I didn't know much about the Bible. I didn't really grow up that much in church. And they were asking me questions because they had seen a lot of evil people, you know, growing up in a big city. And they were talking to me about, you know, what about these evil people? And I knew once you're saved, you're always saved. And they brought up like Judas Iscariot and other people. And I was like, I don't know if Judas was saved or not, but if he was saved, then he was still saved afterwards because he can't lose your salvation. Because I didn't know or understand the reprobate doctrine, and I was trying to defend eternal security. But it gives a skewed perspective where people are just like, that doesn't make sense. Because even people realize on the inside, no, a pedophile is not normal. I mean, Jeffrey Dahmer's not normal. Ted Bundy's not normal. And so, you know, it can help people get saved. I mean, obviously, we don't bring that up unless it's necessary because you can't just throw the whole kitchen sink at people. You're going to have a very long gospel presentation. But yeah, there are times when, you know, it's necessary to kind of talk about it a little bit. And somebody might even bring it up that is a normal person wondering about it because maybe they realize that there's something wrong with those people. So there are times that, yeah, I've experienced where you have to explain it to them and it makes it make sense.
I mean, at least in America, I feel like often people are bringing it up. I'm not trying to at all. I'm trying to explain how Jesus died on the cross for our sins and they're bringing up these issues and you have to talk about it. And we had a guest recently, Alex Rosen was on the show not that long ago, and he was kind of saying like it's sad that Islam seems to be more right on some of these issues because he goes out there and catches child predators all the time, and he's kind of sickened by how much Christians just pretend like it's not a big deal or extending these people grace or just like loving the pedophile who's just hurting and molesting children and doing the worst things imaginable. And to him, he's just thinking like, what's wrong with this religion that's just like loving the most satanic, evil freaks imaginable. Like, you know, and they have just a perverted view of who Jesus is. They think that Jesus would just love and tolerate everything. They forget the fact that Jesus literally made a scourge of a cord of whips, or a whip of cords, and he walked into the temple and was literally beating people out of the temple for buying and selling in the house of God. So I'm supposed to believe that Jesus Christ, who is whipping and beating people out of the house of God for buying and selling in the house of God, would go and hang out with child molesters? Like, that's like insane.
He literally said that it would be better for child offenders to put a millstone about their neck, or for there to be a millstone about their neck, or for them to be drowned in the depths of the sea.
Yeah, he said if a man curses father and mother, let him die the death. You know, and sometimes people twist the passage about the woman caught in adultery. But if we take him at his word, what did Jesus say? He that is without sin, cast the first stone. Like, he didn't say, like, let's all give her a hug and tell her how sweet she is. He literally said to stone her to death. He just put a caveat on it that's saying, like, hey, he that is among you that is without sin. It's like, okay, sure, obviously we realize that, you know, no one was sinless, and so he's the only one that could rightfully judge in that particular situation when it comes to going outside of human authority. But, you know, in that context, since the Jews are under Roman rule, they're not allowed to put anybody to death, and, you know, Jesus is in kind of a tough situation because he needs to uphold the law of Moses. But at the same time, he can't really violate Roman law right there because it might cause a premature death for him. And he has a clever way of confounding the Jews and still preaching the law of Moses. I mean, Jesus didn't contradict the law of Moses, did he?
No, never.
He still said to stone her. He didn't say, like, hey, I know in the old times you stoned, you know, adulterers and adulteresses, but now I say give them a cookie and give them a high five and say, let's go have fun at the bar. You know, like, he didn't say anything like that. He was just basically saying that he's not going to condemn her. That was not his mission when he came to this earth to condemn people. And he did tell her to go and sin no more. You know, it's just kind of crazy how people today just, they don't really know anything in the Bible. That's why we need more missionaries. We need more people like Pastor Stuckey. I mean, you know who needs Pastor Stuckey? America, apparently. But we're so glad that the Philippines has him over there. And, you know, he's tearing it up, folks. I'm just going to say it. I love Pastor Stuckey's zeal. He's very selfless. I would miss American food. It would be severe persecution for me to have to be over there and be missing, you know, and a sacrifice. And again, I'm sure that there are some sacrifices. You're probably being modest about it. But, you know, I'll be honest. If you go to the Philippines, you realize why America is the greatest nation on earth. You realize the prosperity and the freedom and the fun that you have over here. And that's probably why a lot of people in America are so lazy. They're not very spiritual. They're very carnal and worldly. And, you know, it's unique going to these different areas.
One thing I'd like to say in regards to missions, because a lot of times people ask me about, you know, what do I need to do to prepare for the mission field? I just want to give like a little bit of advice to people. Some things you need to consider, because when I visited the Philippines in 2014, visiting somewhere on vacation or for a short time is not the same as actually living somewhere. You have to be realistic with yourself and ask yourself, like, I can say this, that I'm a pretty simple person, but there are a lot of countries that I would not be willing to make that adjustment in my lifestyle. You know, I just, it would be too much for me. Like, I couldn't see myself being happy being a missionary in some really rundown countries. So I think you have to be honest with yourself whether or not you'd be able to adjust to the culture. The hardest thing for me is definitely being away from my family and my parents. Of course, when I moved to Sacramento, it was the other side of the country, so I kind of was already distant from them. That's a very tough thing of being a missionary. When I do get to visit the U.S., you know, there's a lot of churches that I would love to preach at and a lot of great people I'd love to meet. But truthfully, I spend most of my time with my family just because I had great parents growing up. My mom homeschooled me starting in middle school. My parents are very conservative. Even though we were raised United Methodist, there's no way I would be here if it weren't for how they raised me. And so it's very difficult being away from family. So that's something I think you have to consider if you're going to be a missionary. And so What I would also say, though, if you have a desire or you have an interest, what I did is I visited Verity Baptist with my wife, and I just told Pastor Menez, you know, what my plans were, what I was interested in. And, you know, some churches might not be in a situation where they could send somebody out as a missionary. You know, we don't believe in the deputation system where churches are going to be supporting like 50 different missionaries for $50 a month. But, you know, for example, my primary support is from Verity Baptist Church in Sacramento. And so you have to realize not every church is necessarily going to be able to send you out or financially support you. When people go to Bible college, they pack up their bags and go to whatever Bible college to get trained for the ministry. I mean, we don't agree with that approach. But I think that if you want to be a pastor or be full-time in ministry or be an evangelist or missionary or something like that, I do believe you should be willing to pack up your bags and go somewhere to get trained. I don't think everybody has to move to a new IFB church, but I do think that if you want to start a church that is similar to Steadfast Baptist or Verity Baptist, the best way to do that is to come out of a church like that. So those are some of the things.
I think that that's great. And, you know, I can't imagine leaving family and friends and that sacrifice. And I totally get it because selfishly, I would love for you to come preach for us someday. You know, and I know you've made it back a few different times. And if you ever want to, we'll feed you Texas brisket and house you and you can come preach for us. But if you never do, I don't blame you at all because I totally understand the desire to see your family and hang out with them. But you have an open invitation to come and preach for us. You kind of stole the question I was going to ask you. Do you have any other tips or suggestions if someone wants to be a missionary, if someone wants to follow in your footsteps? Is there something else they could do to prepare for that?
Yeah, I would say other than the things that I mentioned, as I mentioned earlier, like people don't like talking about this, but financial stability is very important. When we moved to Sacramento, you know, we were in a financial position of being able to move, you know, and people need to be smart with their finances and be prepared. And I would just say people, if they're preparing for the mission field, they should really think about how are they going to financially support themselves, because there's no guarantee that you're going to be able to have a church that's going to support you. And I was, you know, blessed to be able to work for Verity Baptist Church in Sacramento. And, of course, they were perfectly willing to support me full time, but I was also able to do some of the work remotely to also help them out. And, you know, I would just say if someone's going to be a missionary, then, you know what, find a church that is like-minded and a church that could be in a position to possibly help you with that. Or some churches just might not want to have a missionary. Obviously, churches might just have a desire to start churches in their area or whatever. Churches can be different. They're in different situations. So outside of, you know, living godly and reading the Bible and all those things and learning the language if necessary for the place you want to live, I would just say make sure that you go to a church that would be able to support you and help you, because the deputation system is just, you're not going to be supported if you have our kinds of beliefs. You know, you're not going to be able to get financial support to go to the mission field if you believe the reprobate doctrine. If you believe post-trib and things such as that, it's going to cause you not to be able to get the support. So I would say, you know, be willing to move to a great church. And obviously there's a lot of churches. We would say we're a new IFB church. And I would say go to a new IFB church in the U.S. and talk to the pastor and ask him what he thinks. And some of the churches might not be in a position where they could really send out a missionary. So
right,
that's kind of the advice I would give.
Yeah, I think that's great. And, you know, I would echo that. I think move to a church that is going to train you and just be a blessing. Be a soul winner there. Get a lot of people saved there. Start bringing people to the church that you're at and prove to the pastor that you're serious, that you're willing to put in the hard work. It's hard to get people saved. It's hard to drag people to church. And if you can't do it at a successful, already thriving church now, when you're in America, you know, it's going to be even that much harder when you're abroad to the temptation, maybe be lazy, take it easy, be discouraged. And so I think that you need to really test yourself and prove yourself here and put in a lot of effort, energy. You know, that's what we really like about Evangelist Urbanic is that he put in a lot of the hard work here, being a soul winner, being faithful. Every time, you know, I'm asking him to do something, he's ready and willing. He made a lot of sacrifices while he was here. And so I think it really showed that he has a lot of character and a lot of gumption. And so we're excited about the investment we made. I know Ben's over here been just crushing the chat and is pretty sure of himself. But do you have any last thoughts for us before we tune off?
I don't know what that's supposed to mean. Just want to thank Pastor Stuckey for coming on. And I want to say also I really appreciated your sermon on the cedar tree. I thought that was really awesome. And I sent it to my dad, who enjoyed it as well. And so just thank you for that. And thank you for all the work you're doing out there. The souls getting saved, lives that are being changed, and your uncompromising stance on the Word of God.
Amen. Yeah, do you have any last thoughts or plugs that you want to make here, Pastor Stuckey?
Well, before I forget, I just want to thank you for inviting me on and just the friendship. And in case somebody didn't see earlier, as I mentioned, you know, your church has been very generous supporting our church before, and that money definitely went a long way to help us with a lot of things. You know, I would just say the things coming up, we got our missions trip to Cebu coming up in less than 3 months. June 30th is a Sunday. I'll be preaching for Pastor Mancilli that day. And the missions trip will be basically Monday through Saturday. Cebu is the second most prominent area in the Philippines behind Metro Manila. So that you could probably find flights from the U.S. that would go directly to there, depending, or just one stop along the way, depending on where you are, living in the U.S. or whatever, or in another country. I've never been to Cebu, but I'm sure it's going to be very receptive. It's a great church there. You know, Pastor Mancilli and the work that they're doing there. So that's coming up on June 30th, if anyone is interested. So,
well, that's great. And of course, support Pastor Stuckey. Verity Baptist Manila, they have a website. They have ways you can donate. You can always contact Verity Baptist Church with Pastor Jimenez if you ever were unable or unsuccessful. He could usually guide you to ways to support that church as well. They are completely independent, but at the same time, you know, they still have friends. They still have people that are caring for them. We still definitely support you guys and are praying for you and are definitely motivated to serve the Lord better. I know a lot of my church members have visited out there. They've gone soul winning with you guys. Many of my church members really like your preaching. They really like your church. They really like the zeal over there. They love your church members. You guys are close and near and dear to our hearts. We're excited that we have an evangelist over there, Evangelist Urbanic, who maybe, you know, God willing, we can bring him on a show at some point. But he's, you know, going to be doing a lot of work over there, hopefully helping you guys as well and coming alongside and just encouraging the brethren and helping other churches and other soul winning efforts get started in that part of the world. And we don't want to just be selfish about our part of the world. We want to think about other people. You know, there's nothing wrong with doing good. And I hope that, you know, if you were paying attention to the show this evening, you don't get the wrong impression. I'm not against people doing good and helping people, but when we talk about missions work, we want to focus on the spiritual. You know, there's always that phrase, you know, feed a man a fish or give a man a fish. You feed him for a day, teach him how to fish, and you feed him for a lifetime. And to me, you need to add on top of that, you know, give the man the gospel and he has eternal life. You know, you could feed a man the rest of his life and he still ends up in hell and, you know, he could gain the whole world. Hey, you could give a man the ability to have a career and be educated and be successful and make lots of money and become the next Elon Musk. But if he dies and goes to hell, you know, if a man gains the whole world yet loses his own soul, what shall it profit him? And, you know, I hope that people realize that with the Baptist bias, we're not here trying to make friends. You know, I'm not pro mission trips being focused on the carnal. They need to get spiritual. And if you're giving money to these programs, you know, consider taking your money and investing them into a spiritual vision. Verity Baptist Manila is a great opportunity. We're not just sitting here just trying to dog on everybody. We're giving you a better alternative. We're giving you a real man of God. We're giving you an option to support someone that's leading the way, leading the charge. Honestly, I don't know of a better missionary. I don't know of a better church planner in the world right now than Pastor Matthew Stuckey of Verity Baptist Church. Definitely consider supporting this guy, encouraging this guy. And even if you don't give him any money, just pray for him. Just pray for him. Go out there and visit him. Spend the money on yourself going out there and learning how to do soul winning. See the people that are over there. get the experience of being in the Philippines. Apparently they got the best beaches. I don't know if that was propaganda, but at the same time, even if you don't go to the beach, I never went to the beach. The soul winning is amazing. It's a great opportunity for a lot of people to get saved. It's very receptive. I can't encourage people enough to consider doing any mission trip. There's going to be other mission trips. Hopefully we'll have some other mission trips in the future as well. Also tune into the Baptist Bias, 8 p.m. We're going to be having a repeat guest on next week's show. Brian Wilson from InfoWars is going to be joining us again next week, 8 p.m. You want to call in and put your chats into the live stream so we can read your questions. I'm really excited about our discussion. Ben, you know, I love this stream. It makes me want to do more missions trips and go around the world. How are you feeling about this right now?
Well, obviously, I share your zeal in wanting to go on another one of these kind of trips. The Bahamas trip we referenced earlier was so much fun, so many great memories, and I think a massive impact made on those we were able to reach with the gospel. And a shout out to Brother Kenton Knowles, who's out there and putting in the work, getting people baptized, etc. So yes, I think when it comes to this issue, we've made a distinction between that which is fraudulent, a fraudulent mission trip, and what we would say is a mission trip done through the lenses of Scripture with a Baptist bias. And that's what you're going to get on this show. You may go into it not necessarily agreeing, but at the very least, you'll understand where we are coming from. And I would say you summed it up nicely there, Pastor Shelley.
Well, thanks again to our guests. Thanks again to our audience for tuning in. You can catch the show live on Rumble, 8 p.m. Also, we put it on other platforms. What platforms we put it on, Ben?
Well, you can find us on Apple Podcasts. You can find us on Spotify as well. Those are kind of the two main ones. But if you just Google Baptist Bias Podcast, there's a number of other platforms where this show is available. And we would encourage you specifically on Apple Podcasts and Spotify to leave us a review. Let the world know what you think about the Baptist Bias. Leave us a review. Give us your feedback. We want to hear from you on those different platforms.
Yeah, and you can also join our email list. We have an email at join@baptistbias.com. Also, we have locals. If you'd like to support us, you can. I'm not planning on putting any paid content out there, but it's just a way to support us if you'd like. I put the option out there. That's pretty much going to do it for us this evening. Look, folks, everybody's got a perspective, but you need to get the Baptist Bias.